All right, I want you to take your Bibles out. Let's go to Revelation chapter 7, but we're going to start in Revelation chapter 6. It seems like over the last several weeks, every time I've went to teach on the book of Revelation, the Holy Ghost has totally interrupted our services. I'm completely cool with him doing that again tonight, but I am prepared to teach the Word of God. This coming Sunday is a special day. When we meet in this building Sunday morning, it will be in Israel the beginning of the Feast of Trumpets. This Sunday. Now, it could be, I believe that Jesus is coming back in the Feast of Trumpets. He'll descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God. I believe that he's coming at the Feast of Trumpets. It could be this Sunday. Wouldn't it be a shame for you to be sitting at the lake? I set you up for that one. That was so great. So I'm really expecting something great this Sunday, because the Bible says this is a time when an open heaven is going to be over us. The Lord's already been talking to me about Sunday, and so I'm already prepared. I'm locked and loaded for Sunday. You better hope I don't try to preach both of them tonight at the same time, right? So Sunday's going to be a special day. And I also want to give you an update. We did meet with the architects and the engineers, the designers, and the 2nd of October, I will be meeting with them with almost a pre-final look of what we're presenting to you guys for the vision of the property. And so very shortly, within a matter of a couple weeks, I'll be announcing a day that we're going to have a big reveal party, and we're just going to have a great time talking about the new vision, new place. And when you guys see it, I'm just telling you, you're going to be blown away by what you see. Now, just know what you see, we can't build it all at this one time, unless Billy Joe, the dinar hits or something, and Billy Joe is going to give us a windfall of money. We'll build it all at the same time. But anyway, you're going to be really impressed with what you see, and it's really going to bless you when you see the vision that God's going to pull together out there on that property. All right, let's get to Revelation 6. Let me pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for the Word. The Word of God that I can bank my life on. The Word of God that I can trust. Even today, Lord, I was thinking as I was watching the news that you never know what to believe when you turn on the news. But I know what I can believe when I open this book. I know that everything is going to come to pass, as you said, every jot and tittle of it. So Holy Spirit, give us revelation tonight and speak to us in Jesus' mighty name. Amen and amen. I'm going to have them start out tonight by putting up a prophecy chart behind me. You've seen this chart many times, and we're going to look at it. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 6, verse number 17, the very last verse of Revelation 6. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? The great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Let me do a little bit of review with you. We believe that prophecy is not hard to understand. We believe that it's easy to understand and comprehend. Yes, there's some mysterious passages in the Word of God that we don't have complete revelation on, but we know the closer we get to the coming of the Lord that the secrets of God's Word will become plain as we have moved out of the shadow of the old into the light of the new, right? And the closer you get to the S-O-N, the brighter everything becomes, the more clear the details become, right? Right now, you can see some things. You can see the carpet with this light, but if I were to get a flashlight and a magnifying glass, you could see the fibers in the carpet. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord and the establishment of his kingdom upon the earth, his literal physical kingdom, then that's what's going to happen. The brighter it's going to get and the more magnified all the details of God's holy plan is going to be revealed to us. And so what we want to do is I want to make sure that we have a good understanding, a framework, a bookend, if you will, of our understanding, a panoramic view of Bible prophecy. Now, there's going to be some variations to this based on, based on what people teach and what people believe. I've taught you all of those different things, but I want to do this review for a moment because of Revelation 6, verse 17, where it says, "For the great day of His wrath has come." And I'm going to bring us on this chart to where we are in Revelation chapter 6. Now, the book of Revelation has not occurred yet, despite what some people teach, despite what historical preterists teach. The book of Revelation has not happened yet, and I'm going to tell you why in just a moment. We know prophecy, actually the culmination of major prophecy, begins with the birth of Jesus Christ. This is Christ's first coming. The first coming is when He comes as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, right? A babe in a manger. We know that there's 33 years of His life, approximately from here to the cross. He dies upon the cross. When He dies upon the cross, He descends into the lower part of the earth. He leads captivity captive. 3 days later, He ascends into heaven with this great cloud of witnesses, and everybody is able to see this. So He resurrects and then again comes back and ascends later with the great cloud of witnesses. Then we come 50 days later to the Feast of Pentecost. The church is gathered together in one mind, one accord, in the upper room, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and literally, I believe, the beginning. Most theologians say this is the birth of the New Testament church as we know it. Now, some people place that birth back here at Christ, but the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the birth of the New Testament church. Jesus said about this church, "I'll build it upon a rock, and the gates of hell cannot prevail against it." So we go from Pentecost all the way up to the year that Israel is reestablished as a nation. Now again, remember, even before Christ's coming, from the carrying away into Babylonian captivity forward, Israel did not exist as a sovereign nation. They were under the occupation of whether it was Arabs or Romans or whoever, they were under occupation. At the time of Christ's coming, the Romans were had them under occupation. They did not exist as a sovereign nation. But in 1948, God gave a rebirth to the nation of Israel. This fulfilling the prophet Isaiah. Can a nation be born in a day? The answer to that question is yes, if God's in it, right? And so 1948. This is a major prophetic signpost for us because Matthew 24 talks about the rebirth of the nation of Israel and talks about Jerusalem once again becoming the capital when it discusses the fig tree blooming. And it says that in 67 when Israel became, or Jerusalem became the capital, it says, "This generation shall not pass till they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory." Psalm chapter 102 talks about Jerusalem, and he says, when you see Zion growing up or being built up, he said, you need to look up because the Lord is close to His appearing at that time. And that prophecy in Psalm was written for the generation that is to come, a generation which will be characterized by praise. I want to tell you something. Before Jesus comes back, there will be an eruption of the praise of Almighty God upon the earth. Worshippers will be at an all-time high. Jesus is not coming back for a church that is weak, emaciated, and powerless. Jesus is coming back for a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. So I've said this many times. I want to say it again. He will not come in glory for His church until He first comes in glory in His church. So I'm believing that this is the generation that is going to see the greatest outpouring in the history of the world. If we thought the book of Acts chapter 2 was amazing, imagine what the culmination of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost during the church age is going to look like as it happens in us. If you think Pentecost was crazy, I want to submit to you, you better brace yourself and put on a seatbelt for what Pentecost is going to look like in the days to come. Now, let me go back to the reestablishment of Israel as a nation. This is a major prophetic signpost. And right after that in 67 is Jerusalem once again becoming the capital. Such a major prophetic signpost because you got to realize that many, if not most of all the prophecies concerning the last days and the nation of Israel, whether it's in Jeremiah or Ezekiel or Daniel or Isaiah or any other prophecy, none of those prophecies could have ever been fulfilled until Israel once again becomes a nation. So imagine thousands of years before Israel is to become a nation again, prophets are prophesying that Israel is going to be born again in one day. Jerusalem would once again become the capital. And these are signposts. Jesus said, when you see this, you need to know that summer is nigh. In other words, the tide has changed. The season has changed. You are close to the coming of the Lord. Now, we from 67 to right here where we're at is this little space here. I don't know how long this will last. I know this is called the times of the Gentiles. God is focusing on the nations. Gentiles, simply a word which means nations. Anybody who's not a Jew is a Gentile. God is focused on the nations. And the preaching of the gospel is taking place. In fact, almost the great majority of the preaching of the gospel that has happened in the world has happened in the last 20 years. The great majority of it. Right now in the world, 150,000 people are being born again, snatched out of hell's grip every single day around the world. Every day around the world. Right? Right now, evangelicals is the fastest growing segment of Christians around the world. It's happening everywhere in the world except in the West. In fact, Sunday morning, I'm going to read something that just was reported today by Lifeway that is going to blow your mind. It's going to blow your mind what they said about Christians in America. Something has got to happen in America to wake the church up. Now, the next great event of human history is this right here, in my opinion. The rapture of the church. Some people have this over here in the middle of the tribulation period. I am a pre-tribist. I want out of here before this happens. I want to be found worthy to escape all these things. If you want to go through the first 3.5 years, have at it. Praise the Lord. I'll wave to you from the balcony of heaven and we'll do some prayers around the throne for you. All right? So I believe the next great event is Jesus is going to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, Thessalonians says, and the dead in Christ are going to rise first. We which are alive and remain are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in there, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Now, the Bible tells us when this event happens, the church is caught out, immediately on the heels of that is the manifestation or the revealing of the Antichrist, the man of sin. Timothy tells us, it says that that he that letteth will let till he be taken out of the way, and then the man of sin shall be revealed. People ask me all the time, who's the Antichrist? I don't know. And if you know who the Antichrist is, you'll have to get an email in heaven about it. You'll have to be watching Fox News, not Fox News in heaven, CNN. Fox done went crazy, CNN. True News, whoever's doing the news in heaven, come on. The Glory Channel, you have to watch that to figure out who the Antichrist is. Now, when we're caught up to in heaven, we're going to be in heaven with the Lord. So this is Revelation, right? Chapter 3, 4, the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4 is this event. Chapter 5 is us around the throne of God. This beautiful scene of people from every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. So you and I are going to be here in the heavenlies around the throne of God, celebrating. This is going to last 7 years. Why seven? A Jewish wedding lasts for 7 days and culminates on the seventh day. And by the way, has something very specific that happens on the third day. We'll talk about that another time. This is a Jewish feast that is happening up here. There's so much in this that it talks about that really it is a fulfillment of Judaism, and we'll get into that as we plow into this. So this is the next great event of human history. Right after this, the Antichrist will come onto the scene. It will begin Revelation chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8. So from Revelation chapter 5 all the way to Revelation chapter 12 is right here. The first 3.5 years of tribulation on the earth. This is called in your Bible the wrath of the Lamb. The last 3.5 years is called the wrath of God. The first 3.5 years is called lesser tribulation. The last 3.5 years is called great tribulation. All right? Now, lesser tribulation sounds like it's not going to be that bad. But Charles Dickens, in his book, The Tale of Two Cities, opens it with these lines: it was the best of times, and it was the worst of times. How bad is this going to be? According to your Bible, in the first 3.5 years, almost 2 billion people die on the planet through war, famine, pestilence, disease, and the beast of the field. 2 billion people. Now, I don't know how that's going to happen, but a pandemic could give you a good indication of that. Nuclear warfare could give you a good indication of that. And if you have not been paying attention to the news, you have Russia today throwing out nuclear terminology, drafting 300,000 men. Actually, it was a calling into action, 300,000 men. They're also talking about doing a draft of more men between the ages of 18 and 45. They have also called out of retirement every major special forces officer that has ever served in the Russian army. They have done that in the last 24 hours. Now, folks, when they're using terminology, this is going to force the West to make some very big decisions. And it could be, I've told you this many times, it could be anything could trigger. We've got Russia and Ukraine. That situation is very volatile. To the south, you have China, you have Taiwan, and that is extremely volatile. Then in our own country, we have a political quagmire. We have an economic quagmire. We have a social quagmire. America is fragile. We have an open border with who knows coming into our country. We don't know who's coming in. I was in a meeting with a police department agency where they actually showed us bad actors coming across that was coming across from other nations, terrorists that they were arresting in cities like Cookeville, Tennessee, and others that were coming across the border feeding into the nation. So we don't know what's happening internally. We're already a mess internally. So everything is very shaky. Are y'all still here with me? Yeah. Everything is very shaky. So what I'm trying to tell you is we're very close to this event right here. The Antichrist, I believe, is already on the scene. I believe that there's always been an Antichrist in every generation because the devil don't know when Jesus is coming. Right? Only the Father knows that. So he's prepared an Antichrist in every generation. The spirit of Antichrist is already here. It's preparing the minds of the people so that when this event happens, guess what they're going to say? Well, the UFOs came and took all of those people away, and we didn't need them anyway. Look at all the problems that they caused us. Look at all the things they fought against. They didn't have open minds. And they'll have all kinds of excuses. Folks, there's already a spirit that is at work in humanity that is preparing the stage for what is about to take place right here. Okay? So when we get over into Revelation chapter 6, we see the breaking of seals. With the breaking of these seals, the first four seal is the release of the four horses of the apocalypse, right? We've already taught you a lot about the four horses of the apocalypse. I can almost hear them in the stall. When we were kids, when I was a teenager, I had a horse, and she would be in the stall, and she'd want to be out. And in the morning, I could hear her from the house hitting the side of the stall and panting. You know, she'd bay. She was digging in the ground. She would hit the side of the stall, kicking that stall. She was wanting out. I'm telling you, the four horses of the apocalypse right now are beating the stalls that they're in crazy, about to bust out of there. So these four horses take place. The white horse is the Antichrist, right? The red horse is the horse of war. The black horse is famine that hits the earth. And then you have the speckled horse or the green horse. Now, the green horse could be death riding through. The green horse can also be Islam. Keep your eyes on Islam. Islam is resurging all around the world again. And according to Ezekiel 38 and 39, Iran is going to be a major player in the last days. And so right now, the Iran nuclear deal and Russia, Gog and Magog, Gog and Magog being pulled out. So we got Russia. Look at all these things that I'm showing. Watch this. We got Russia. We got Iran. We got Turkey, northern Turkey. We got northern Ethiopia, which is Arab. Psalm chapter 83 talks about all of these terrorist groups who surround the territories of the nation of Israel. They're all stirred up. So notice we've got the major players. Now we've got China, which is a 200 million man army coming across the east. The river Euphrates is supposed to dry up in the future. Well, guess what? It's already dry right now, so that the army from the east can come across. What I'm trying to do tonight is I just want to start out by showing you all of these prophetic signs are screaming to you and I that we are on the verge of this right here taking place, which means if you're not right with God, you better get right before you get left, right? Because you need to be prepared for the Lord when He comes. Now, I could care less when you think He comes. What I'm more interested in is, are you living like He's coming back before we get out of this building? Because He very well could be. Now, whenever this takes place, this 3.5 years, again, the best of times, the worst of times. Notice how Revelation 6, verse number 17 introduces this. For the great day of His wrath has come, and who is able to stand? You say, well, that's the worst of times right there. That scripture sounds like the worst of times, doesn't it? The great day of His wrath has come. Who's going to be able to stand? That sounds like, if you're on the earth, that's bad news. That's a headline in your newspaper that you do not want to read the day after the rapture. Right? So it's the worst of times. Where's the best of times? Well, it's found actually in Revelation chapter 7. Now, I know many of you, because you've sent emails to me, Facebook messages, you've asked me in the cafe this question. Pastor, what happens if the Lord comes and I have family members who are left on the earth? Will they have an opportunity to make Jesus Lord? They'll be in the worst of times. But in the midst of the worst times, this is what I love about God. No matter how bad it gets, there's always a picture or a window or a display of the grace and the mercy of God in the midst of it. It is such a beautiful thing all the way through the scripture. God's going to flood the whole earth. He finds 8 souls, gets them to build an ark. Why? Because the mercy of God is going to come through the other side of judgment, right? No matter what God does, He always displays the mercy and His grace in the middle of His judgment. God loves people. I said God loves people, right? And so He always is pouring that out. So as we read Revelation 7, Revelation 7 is one of those parenthetical passages. It's kind of inserted. It's almost like a pause to give you there's so much going on. It's almost like God hits the pause button and says, okay, I want to give you a panoramic shot of what I'm doing in the earth. So look at Revelation 7. Let's read it. After these things, I saw 4 angels standing at the 4 corners of the earth, holding 4 winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth and on the sea or any tree. Now, everybody look right here. There's always been 4 winds that have shaped history. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write these down. Right? The wind of war. The wind of economies. Right? The wind of religion. War, economy, religion. Help me, Steve. What's the 4th wind? Education. 4 winds have always shaped history. War, economy, religion, and education. Let me ask you a question. Are the winds of war blowing right now? Yes. Are the winds shaking the economies of the world right now?
Yes.
Is the wind of religion blowing right now?
Yes.
Yes. Right? Is the wind troubling education blowing right now? Do you know what happens when you get four winds blowing? It creates a Euryclidon. A Euryclidon. You can read about a Euryclidon. Jesus was in the boat, had his disciples in the boat, and they were caught in a Euryclidon. The only time a Euryclidon is ever mentioned is in that passage of Scripture in the Gospels where Jesus comes to them walking on the water. In the midst of the greatest storm, there's always the revelation of Jesus Christ in the midst of it. Are you listening to me? What I want to get across to you is the four winds are going to blow, and it is going to be the worst of times. War, economies collapsing, religion fighting each other. I mean, you know, beheading one another. And, you know, education just losing its mind if it's as if it's not already there. It's going to be the worst of time. But in the middle of that, look what Jesus is doing here. He's being revealed. Then I saw another angel ascend from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Do not harm the earth, the sea, the trees, till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads." Don't destroy everything until we make sure that there is the seal of God on a group of people in the earth. That's grace. Yes. You realize God could have just rejected everybody at this point. But in the middle of the worst of times, here comes the best of times for a group of people. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 142,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, I'm not going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. You can read that. It lists the tribes, 12,000 out of each tribe. Look with me at verse number 9. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, people, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation." So now we've got another group of people. This is not the 144,000. This is another group of people who is martyrs. And I want you to go back up. Verse number 9, I looked, and behold, a great multitude, which no one could number. Watch. Of all nations. So that tells me this isn't the 144,000. Right? This is a great multitude out of every nation, tribes, peoples, tongues, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes. They have been saved. They're clothed with white robes. These are righteous folks, palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." So look, in the worst of times, 2 billion people dying on the planet through war, famine, pestilence, disease, seven seals being broken, judgment being poured out, getting ready to come into bowls and trumpets. I mean, I'm talking about just the judgment of God being poured out. We'll study about it here in another week or so. Hailstones, 100 pounds falling on people. I'm talking about the worst of times. In the middle of the worst of times, there is this great, glorious outpouring of the Holy Ghost where a great multitude that no man can number out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation is getting saved, washed in the blood of Jesus, putting on the robe of righteousness. Now, many of them will die for their faith. They will. The persecution will be great. But what I'm telling you is what I see right here. And this is what I've tried to read and preach to you from the very beginning. This is not the revelation of the Antichrist. This is not the revelation of bad economies. This is not the revelation of prophetic nations. This book is about the revelation of the Ancient of Days, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ. And so as we study this book, in the worst of times, we need to be looking for the best of times, because that's how grace and mercy works. So watch now. Jesus is reaching in and sealing 144,000 Jews, right? And I'm going to show you in a minute. I believe that's Elijah the prophet that's putting the seal on them. I'll tell you why in a moment. And then, so while that's going on, at the same time, come on, everybody say at the same time. Now look at me, we hadn't even gotten to the middle part of the tribulation. We're talking about in the first 3.5 years. So look at this, in the first 3.5 years, a multitude that no man can number, out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation. So there is going to be, on the heels of the rapture of the church, one of the greatest Holy Ghost revivals the world has ever seen. Now listen to me. That is not to imply or to give you thinking that you should just live like you want to live and that you're going to get saved after. Because look at me. You can't get saved when you want to get saved. The Bible says no man comes to the Father except the Spirit of God draw him. You can only get saved if the Holy Ghost is tugging on your heart. You can't get saved because you're sorry for your sin. You can't get saved because you feel guilty for your sin. You can't get saved because somebody else got saved and they were able to escape something. You can only get saved when the Spirit of God is drawing you. And let me just say, if the Holy Ghost ever touches your heart one time, He is never obligated. Now, He does, but He is never obligated to touch you again. That's the reason when the Holy Spirit nudges you, you ought to be quick to obey and to respond immediately, right? Because there might come a time when, like David, or I'm sorry, like Samson, you go out and shake yourself and you wist not that the Spirit of God was not there. In other words, you didn't know that the Holy Ghost was not there, right? So you can't get saved when you want to get saved. So what makes you think you can reject Jesus, reject the leadership of the Holy Spirit, the tugging of the Holy Spirit, and now you're going to get over here and in the midst of all this pressure? Right now there's no pressure to live for Christ. Right now, about the worst thing that happened to you is you lose your job and you have to go get another job. What's going to happen over here if somebody's putting a sword to your neck and telling you if you don't take the mark of the beast, you and your children are going to die? You can't eat, you can't buy, you can't sell, you can't travel, you can't do all that. You think the pandemic was tough. You think lockdowns were tough there. What are you going to do when you get over here and it's such a lockdown that you can't buy, sell, eat, trade, do nothing? I'm wound up. Sorry, I got to get calmed down here. What I'm saying to you, if the Holy Ghost is dealing with you now and you're rejecting Him now, what's going to make you think that you'll accept Him here? And what if you get over here and He don't deal with you? What if you get over here and He's moved on? Right? So I need, listen, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. So whenever the Holy Spirit deals with you, that moment, that day is the day that you give your life to Jesus Christ. That's the day of salvation. But what I am wanting to tell you is for many of you that are worried about your loved ones that are going to, listen, the most fool this church will ever be, the day after the rapture. I'm telling you, if the rapture happens at midnight, at 12:10, they will have bust the glass out of the door of this church and they will be packed in here crying out to God for mercy. I'm telling you the truth. It'll be so packed you can't find a seat anywhere. Never have to worry about a Wednesday night crowd. There'll be a crowd every night in the house of God as people trying to find refuge in Christ. They have gonna the seed of God's word that many of you have put in their heart that they have rejected. When that moment happens, it's gonna come back to their remembrance. Yes. Hey, my daddy told me, my mama told me, my uncle told me, My aunt told me about this. I know what this is. I don't understand it, but they said Jesus was coming. They didn't disappear on a UFO. Jesus come and got them. We need to find us a church somewhere and give our life to Christ. And there's going to be some backslidden preacher somewhere who's finally going to get his life right and straighten his act up, and he'll get up in the pulpit, preach the greatest message under the anointing of the Holy Ghost he's ever preached in his life, and tens of thousands of people will come to Jesus Christ. The best of times and the worst of times. So this is what I love about this parenthetical passage here. It's kind of like this insert here of God displaying his grace. I have not even gotten to any of my notes yet. Drives me nuts. Let's keep reading here. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, say, amen. Amen. Woo, glory. They up there. Hey, amen. Hey, you know, that's the way I see it. That's Church of God thing. Anyhow, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might be to our God forever and ever. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, you know I know. No, that's not, sorry, that's not in there. But these are the ones who come out of great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them. And they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them, lead them to the living fountains of waters. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. So I'm trying to give you some hope tonight. I'm trying to give you some hope that if there are some loved ones that do miss the coming of the Lord, you just need to pray. If they miss it, leave them a note somewhere. If they're rejecting it, put it in the wheel. Right? Honey, I'm sorry. You did not live wisely. You have missed the coming of the Lord. I am not with little green men. I am with the angels of heaven and God who sits upon the throne. This is what I've been telling you about. Get thy tail to thy church. Repent of thy sin and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Right? The best of times and the worst of times. So look. First 3.5 years, 2 billion people, war, famine, pestilence, disease, beasts of the field die. It's the worst of times. But in the middle of it, the great outpouring of the Holy Ghost. If you think the devil's going to do whatever he wants to do and God's not going to answer it, you're crazy. There is no pattern in the Word of God for that. The pattern in the Word of God is when the enemy comes in, like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord raises up a standard against him. Amen? Now, I don't know about you. I care nothing about waiting till right now to have revival. I figure we'll have it on the front end and let everybody else have it on the back end. Right? All right. Go to your notes real quickly. I'm going to move through these notes fast. This chapter reveals the plan of God to protect the large Jewish remnant of men. God is focused upon the Jewish people. This is the sealing of a group of 144,000 men from the 12 tribes of Israel. These men are sealed during the first 42 months of the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 6, 12 through 17 talks about several things that we need to make note of here. Number one, the four angels and the wind. Daniel chapter 8, verse number 8, describes the four winds of heaven. Daniel 7, 2 describes the four winds of heaven striving upon the great sea. The great sea is a euphemism for people. The four winds come from the north, the south, the east, and the west. It is a global thing. This is a global event. These four angels are angels over the four areas of the earth, north, south, east, and west. We see this paralleled in Zechariah chapter 1. These four angels are holding back the wind of judgment until the 144,000 are sealed with God. When God judges, He always sets aside His people. I don't care if it's in Egypt. Egypt is dark, and Goshen has the light. This is mercy. This is grace. In the midst of these four angels holding back, we see the seal of God. Now, the seal of God, write this down, is the Father's name. Write it down, the Father's name. The Bible says it is written on the foreheads of these men. Now, something interesting to note is religious Jews do not believe in marking on the body. They do not believe in receiving a tattoo. So then the name of God could be revealed to them by this angel messenger ascending from the east. So it's very interesting that it's talking about this mark that they're going to receive when a religious Jew will not receive any kind of mark at all. Now, what I want you to notice is there's a mark of the beast. Right? But there's the mark of God as well. Now, the mark of protection on Cain was the Hebrew letter Tav, which was the form of a cross. The mark on the doorpost in Egypt when the Passover was happening was also a Tav, the blood upon the corners of the doorpost. The mark on the foreheads of the righteous, Ezekiel chapter 9, is a Tav, a cross. So I believe this mark is going to have something to do, of course, with Calvary and the cross. Now, I don't know if it'll be literally a Tav or not, but this the seal of God is brought to these people and they will receive it. Now, write this down. The seal of God is brought by Elijah the prophet, in my opinion, who will appear at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, out beside your notes, write this scripture down, Revelation chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4. Malachi chapter 4 prophesies that Elijah the prophet will come. Now, we know that there's going to be two witnesses on the streets during the tribulation period giving the Antichrist fits and the false prophets fits, right? One of those we know is Elijah the prophet. The other is not named. Many people believe it to be Enoch. So I believe that Elijah will be this angel or this servant out of the east that is giving them the mark. Now, why do I believe that? Because the Jewish people so revere Elijah the prophet and are looking for his coming. So on the Passover table, we celebrated Passover this last year together, and we had the table set up, and you notice there were several cups upon the table. But one of the cups was the cup of Elijah the prophet, because every Passover to this day, the Jewish people are looking for Elijah to come. So Elijah, I believe, will hold that weight. The angel from the east, I believe, could be the prophet Elijah, who will appear. Again, this is Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. Elijah went to heaven in a chariot of fire on the east side of the Jordan River. Revelation chapter 7, verse 3 says, we must seal the servants of God. We is a plural pronoun and indicates that there are at least two involved with this sealing process. Again, we know that there are two witnesses during the tribulation. Now, just an interesting caveat here is 200 years before Christ, Jewish tradition stated that Elijah the prophet would appear and would reveal to the Jews their tribal identities. 200 years before Christ, the rabbis taught that Elijah the prophet would appear and would be the one who would reveal tribal identities to the Jewish people. These tribal identities have been lost as a result of the dividing of the kingdom over time. And so that is why the scribes of Jesus' day taught that Elijah must come first and restore all things. I love the Word of God. The Word of God is so intricately connected, right? Revelation 7:4 talks about hearing the number of them which are sealed 12,000 out of each one of the tribes. I want you to, you can go down through these tribes here. Notice that Manasseh is added, and write this down. This is your next blank. Dan is missing. Dan and Ephraim is also missing. Why is Dan missing in particular? Certain prophecies were given to Dan in Genesis. We don't have time to go through those tonight, but I want you to go to the book of Genesis and look at those prophecies, and you'll understand why Dan is missing. More importantly, Dan was the one who caused Israel to sin in idolatry, and some suggest that the Antichrist will arise out of Dan. Another thing that's interesting, around the tabernacle structure, you had the 12 tribes that were set up. Each tribe had a standard or a flag. The tribe of Dan, the standard was a serpent. So there's a lot of reasons, and we don't know all the reasons, but I believe that Dan is missing for the simple reason that the area of Dan in Israel has the largest population of atheists and agnostics in the nation. Now, I'm going to Israel in March. I was telling somebody backstage a while ago. They called us yesterday and told us, said, hey, do you want a second bus? Your first bus is almost already full. So I think we have like 10 spaces left. And then the first bus, a 60-passenger bus, is full. And so I said, no. We'll do another trip another time, but I'm not doing two buses. That's the second place that's as close to hell as you know, is having to deal with two buses of people in the land of Israel. So I love it. But I'm getting too old to handle 120 people. Have you ever heard of herding cats? When you go to Israel, that's what you do. As you're a tour guide, you herd cats. You tell people, hey, we're here at Capernaum. We've got an appointment. We're going to go and sit under the trees, and I'm going to teach for about 15, 20 minutes. We'll let you look around after that. So please, just everybody walk in a group, and let's get our teaching. As soon as they walk off, oh, we're in Capernaum. Jesus lived here. And they take off like cats, and you spend the next 45 minutes. So. I don't know how I got off on that. Like a Perry Stone thing got on a rabbit. I just took off shooting a rabbit there. Okay. All right. I believe that Dan is missing for the simple reason that the largest population of atheists and agnostics in the nation live there. As many as, write this down, 80% are unbelievers. And when I say unbelievers, I'm not talking about Christians. They are total atheists. Total atheists. It is estimated right now in the nation of Israel that as much as 90% of the population of the nation of Israel is agnostic. So they need a move of God in Israel. That's the reason we need to partner with ministries in the nation of Israel to preach the gospel to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. This is God's divine order, right? Now, the good thing is God will not allow judgment to hit until these are sealed. So the full weight of judgment will not set in until these are sealed, right? So write that down. God will not allow judgment to hit until these are sealed. Number four, John sees a large number in heaven who are worshiping with palm branches. I've already told you who these people are. These people are saints, tribulation saints, right? And this is, in my opinion, this is where understanding the seven feasts of Israel is so necessary. There's three major feasts, seven total feasts, but Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost, Feast of Yom Kippur, and then Tabernacles. Okay? Christ died on Passover, was in the tomb during unleavened bread, showed himself alive during the Feast of First Fruits. The church was born on Pentecost. So the three fall feasts have not yet had a complete prophetic fulfillment. One of the seven feasts is the Feast of Tabernacles, which is coming up very shortly. During this feast, both Jews and Gentiles celebrate together. Miss Donna, I used to go to Israel every year for the Feast of Tabernacles. Every year. Next year, Feast of Tabernacles. Would y'all like to go to Feast of Tabernacles next year? That'd be cool. Take a big group of people. Now, how many people are they expecting this year for the Feast of Tabernacles? Do you have any idea?
It's It's hundreds of thousands that come through a month.
Yeah.
And they overlap at different times.
Yeah.
It'll probably get a little bit less than that this year. They have an event where there'll be 6,000 Christians
right.
in one place.
Yeah. We used down at the Dead Sea, outside of En Gedi, we used to have a big, huge gathering. Thousands of people would gather out there. We'd celebrate. The reason I'm bringing that to you is because it's literally Christians and Jews. It's literally people from every nation. Literally every nation. They're there at that time. I've never seen so many people standing shoulder to shoulder in my life. What's it called when you... Not claustrophobic. If you are afraid of groups, germophobic, claustrophobic, just phobic. If you don't like being close to people, don't go during the Feast of Tabernacles because it will drive you nuts. All right, but this is a time when both Jews and Gentiles celebrate together. And what's interesting is palm branches are used in this celebration. Right. Now, write this down. Tabernacles involves a gathering together of the harvest. This is every nation. So write it down. It involves the gathering together of the harvest. Tabernacles, number two, involves the gathering of seven different fruits. There's seven different continents. Tabernacles, during that time, they live in booths and they use palm branches. So, Moses and Elijah appeared with Christ on the mountain during the transfiguration at the time of the feast of booths or tabernacles. Peter thought that the resurrection had occurred on the feast of tabernacle. So what you're reading here, when you read about them having palm branches, I believe this is actually occurring on tabernacles in heaven. So, look at me. For those who say we don't need to learn about the feast or celebrate the feast, observe the feast, why are they doing it in heaven in the future? And for those of you who say you don't need to do it, then we go to Isaiah chapter 66 and the eternal perfect state, which is way out over here in a new heaven and new earth, Isaiah 66. They're coming up at feast times to worship the Lord. They're celebrating the feast. It's important for us to know the feast of the Lord, right? So my biggest thing that I want to point out to you tonight, because I'm done, is I want to show you that in the worst of times, God's going to make sure there's also the best of times. And there's going to be a great multitude of people saved. And I personally appreciate when I read the Word of God, you know, you come through Revelation 2 and 3 and you read about the churches. And Revelation 4 and 5 and you think, oh, you're around this glorious throne. You get to Revelation 6 and all hell is breaking loose on the earth. And you're like, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can stand to read this. And like Revelation chapter 7 is God saying, take a breath. In the midst of all that hell, look at what I'm about to do on the planet. Amen? Now, here's the key. The key is, am I ready? That's the key. If Jesus were to come tonight, are you ready? Do you know that you know that you know that Jesus is the Lord of your life? You say, well, I don't know when he's going to come. I don't either. But I've also done the funerals for people that he came for them at that time. We need to be ready to meet Jesus, and not just ready to meet him, but living for him like he's coming at any moment. Now, the scripture says, he who has this hope purifies himself. One of the things that bothers me in modern church, we've stopped talking about the rapture or the coming of the Lord. And because of that, people don't think they need to live right. So I told you guys a couple of weeks ago, Adam, go ahead and come up here, son. I told you a couple of weeks ago I had a survey company do some surveys in Cookeville, Tennessee, right? And they called Christians. And one of the things we learned is that 56% of Christians in Putnam County say they do not believe how they live has any bearing on eternity. 56%. 46% of Christians in Putnam County said they do not believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. This is not worldly folk. This is Christians do not believe Jesus is necessarily the only way to heaven. Sunday morning, I'm going to read to you something from a new Lifeway study that is going to blow your mind. What we've got to do is make sure, it doesn't matter what everybody else thinks, we got to make sure that we know this right here. Because we live by this book. And I promise you, when we get to heaven, God's not going to judge you based on your opinion. He's going to judge you based on this book right here. Right? So when I get before Him, I want to be living as close as I can to this. Plus, some people say, oh, what a bummer. How boring of a life. It's not been boring for me. Not been boring for me. If you want boring, we'll take you to Moldova when there's snow up to your waist. Let you have to take cold showers where they melted some of the ice. And take cold showers. Let you eat some food that'll is better than any colon cleanse you've ever been to, I promise you. I mean, you lose weight on that trip. Or you know what? We can take you to Africa. I'll let you sleep in a little concrete block room about half the size of this platform up here with several other men and no air conditioner and a window about the size of that Bible. And at 110 degrees outside, you can roll around in sweat. Then you get out and preach and people ambush your car threatening to kill you. Pretty exciting life on my end. Been pretty exciting. Been to 86 nations. Pretty exciting. Living for Jesus is fun. What y'all are doing is boring. What I'm doing is fun. Right? Living for Jesus is fun. So I want to pray over us tonight. Can I do that? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Aren't you glad you're a Christian? I'm glad I'm a Christian. These folks out here in the world don't even have any hope. You got hope. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? Father, in the name of Jesus, if there is even one amongst us tonight that is not ready to meet Jesus, not right with Jesus. This isn't about getting saved to escape something. This is about getting saved because I need to become a new creature in you. This is about giving you my life because there is no life outside of you. You are the life of men. You said that you came to give us life and life more abundantly. You want us to thrive. We can't do that unless we live with you in our heart. So Lord Jesus, forgive us of our sin. Cleanse us from our unrighteousness. Words, actions, attitudes, forgive us. Make us new tonight. Give us a fire in our bosom for the things of God. Let us refuse to be dead spiritually. I don't know about these people, Lord, but I'm tired of dead religion. I'm tired of dry church. I'm tired of just going through the motions. I want everything. I want to see this mighty outpouring of the Holy Ghost that you said would happen. You promised that my sons, my daughters, my grandson, granddaughters would prophesy. I want to see Ezra and Eli prophesying the word of God if you tarry your coming. So Lord, set us on fire. Give us revival in our community. And help us, Lord, to live every moment of every day in such a way that would be pleasing to you. Make us a witness to the lost, the hurting, the broken. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. All right, stand up with me. This Saturday is our cleanup Saturday for the city. If you have not plan to be there, I want to invite you again to come out and be a part of it. Pam and I will be out there. It's going to be a beautiful day, by the way. It's supposed to be very cool Saturday. So All we're asking for is just 1 hour. For 1 hour, we send out people, we attack areas, and we do all the cleaning we can. This is our way of saying to the city, we love our city. We love our city. And I don't know about you. Well, you guys have never lived some of y'all never lived anywhere else. But there ain't nothing like being back home in the mountains of Tennessee. I'll pick up any trash. I look like that old Indian guy. I'll be crying while I pick it up. Say, Lord, clean up my city. So we're going to bless our city this week on Saturday. Does anybody know the times and places we're meeting? Prescott South School at 9 o'clock. All right, Prescott South School. All right, guys, I love you. Get out of here. I will see you Saturday, or I'll see you Sunday morning at 9 or 11 a.m. Bless somebody on the way out the door.